This is Side B, Day 2, Feast of Tabernacles, 2009. Now let's continue on with the Gospels as the fourth or center division of the Bible, which connects the Old Testament to the New Testament and brings together many of the prophecies that seem to be completely contradictory in the Old Testament. Now let's come to Matthew, the third chapter, and let's begin here with John the Baptist and his meeting with Jesus, because Jesus, even though they may have been cousins, he didn't grow up and know John the Baptist, because Jesus grew up in Galilee, in Nazareth, and John the Baptist stayed in the wilderness of Judea until the day of his appearing. So when they met, John didn't know who he was until he saw the Holy Spirit descending out of heaven upon him. But notice how he began to prepare the people for Christ. Notice what he said. Very similar to what Jesus said. But we need to view it how God views it. Let's pick it up here in verse 1, Matthew, the third chapter. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, it still hasn't come even to this day yet, has it? But the kingdom of heaven was at hand for them. And as we come down through history, every one of us are confronted with that the kingdom of heaven is at hand for us. So that's what he's saying here. Now he told him who he was. God gave him this much information, as we will see. "For this is he who was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet," now this is Luke writing, "saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his paths.'" So Luke understood this. "Now John himself wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then he went out, then went out to him those from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the country around the Jordan." So he became a very well-known figure. Now remember, all of them remembered when he was born, what a tremendous thing this was, that these old people had a baby. And it was the talk of everyone. Now, all of a sudden, 30 years later, he appears. This is how he is. And people wanted to go out and see him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And after seeing many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, I see they wanted to check this guy out. That's why they came. They came to find out, "Who are you?" We'll see this in just a little bit. Now, John the Baptist was the son of a priest. And he didn't say, "Oh, looky, all of the religious leaders are coming down here and they're all going to be converted." No way. Notice how he received them. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who has forewarned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Well, how dare he speak to us that way? Doesn't he know who we are? How important we are? Call them snakes in the grass. He also said this, "Therefore, produce fruit worthy of repentance." You have to show that you're repenting to God. "And do not say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.'" Don't rely on who you are physically. And that's going to be a keynote which follows through all the rest of the gospel. It's not who you are, it is how you repent. "For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. But already the axe is striking at the roots of the tree. Therefore, every tree that is not producing good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Nice welcome from John the Baptist. Now, you try that on some very important people today. You walk up to them and say, "You lying snakes in the grass, who do you think you are?" All right, that's about what it was. Now then, he understood who he was, and notice what he said. "I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but one who is coming after me is mightier than I, of whom I am not fit to carry his sandals. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now that's a reference to the lake of fire. That goes clear to the end of all human time, does it not? Yes. When the incorrigible wicked are burned up in the lake of fire. Now he brings it down to his day again, verse 12. "Whose winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire." So that shows the fire is the lake of fire. Now here's when Jesus and John meet. They didn't meet before this. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'You must permit it at this time, for in this manner it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him to be baptized." That's when he knew who he really was. "And after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water." So it's not like these silly little pictures that you see of John the Baptist standing there sanctimoniously pouring a little water over Jesus' head. He went down into the water, complete immersion into water. "And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him." That was the sign to John as to who Jesus really was. "And lo, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have great delight.'" Now, after that happened, let's come here to John, the first chapter, and let's see that again. They sent an official committee from Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they wanted to know, "Who are you?" They didn't believe him the first time, you know, like people are today. When you tell them something that they don't want to believe, they don't believe it. Now let's pick it up here in verse 19. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 19. "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' Then he freely admitted and did not deny, but declared, 'I am not the Christ.'" Now, what does this also tell you? This tells you they were expecting the Christ. And he was preaching the kingdom of heaven. So they were expecting the kingdom. And they were expecting to inherit the kingdom and for Jesus to join them, and they would be in charge. But not so, because the kingdom of heaven, as we're going to see, Jesus then declared what is necessary to attain to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And they asked him. Now, this shows you how much they knew. So they knew, and a lot of them knew better. Then they asked him, Then who are you? Are you Elijah? Now, why did they ask and say, are you Elijah? Yet remember, John the Baptist's father said that John the Baptist would come in the power and spirit of Elijah. Jesus said he was Elijah. But here's another very important thing to understand. John the Baptist didn't know that he was Elijah. He understood who he was, but didn't understand that he was Elijah. Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Then they asked, are you the prophet? Now this also shows what else they knew and understood concerning the scriptures, correct? Because this is a direct reference back to Deuteronomy 18 about the prophet that God would raise up to them, who would speak the words of God to them, and he would be like Moses, that is, a lawgiver, a prophet, a teacher. But God also showed that you'd better listen to that prophet, because God is going to hold you responsible for everything that you hear. So they said, Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Therefore they said to him, who are you? And what do you have to say about yourself, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? In other words, they came down to find out what was going on, who John the Baptist was, and to bring an official report back to the high priest and the priest back in Jerusalem, and probably to the Sanhedrin. So here's the answer that he gave, right out of Isaiah 40. And he said, I am a voice crying in the wilderness. Where was he? Down at the Jordan. Where was that? In the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now those who had been sent belonged to the sect of the Pharisees. So they asked him, saying to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ and not Elijah nor the prophet? Because remember, he was the son of a priest. And part of this implies, as a son of a priest, and you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, and you are not the prophet, what are you doing baptizing here? Instead, you should be a priest up at the temple. So here's the answer that John gave them. And John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but there is one who stands among you whom you do not know. And is he who comes after me, but he who has precedence over me, of whom I am not worthy to loose the thong of his sandal. Now, after John saw the Holy Spirit come on him, then we find here in Gospel of John that he said that Jesus was the Lamb of God. So that's when he knew that he was the Lamb of God. Now let's come back to Matthew, the fourth chapter, and let's see what took place here, because this is important to understand. Now it has a bearing on the Day of Pentecost, and it also has a bearing on fulfilling the prophecies. Jesus came in the flesh as a human being, having ordinary human nature like we do, but filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When he was growing up, he was taught every day by the Father, who woke him up morning by morning. And also, when he went, as we find in Luke, the second chapter, when he went up, when he was 12 years old, those who were at the temple, who were the learned teachers, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. They couldn't figure him out. Now, since Jesus was a man, and God was his Father, and the whole kingdom of God now is going to start being revealed, And the one who is going to be king has got to also be God. So this is why he has a confrontation and temptation with Satan the devil. Because we know Satan the devil has deceived the whole world. We know that Satan the devil is the god of this world. We know that he inspires his prince of the power of the air, appealing to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and all of that. And we know that there is a division between the kingdom of God, which is in righteousness, and the kingdom of Satan, which is in evil, because John said, don't love the world, nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pretentious pride of life, and all of those things are of the world and are not of God. So Jesus, as a man then, had to overcome Satan the devil in the weakest possible condition as a man that he could be in. He could meet him as God and overcome him, no problem. If he changed himself to an angel, he could meet him as an angel and overcome him. But as a man, now this was a greater challenge. And so the temptation of Jesus came about so that he could qualify to continue going with his ministry. So that he could qualify as king, having conquered Satan the devil, by overcoming his temptations against him. So Matthew 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was famished. And very weak, as we'll see when we get to the end of the temptation here. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now just think how you would feel. Let's just give you a week's fast, not 40 days, just a week's fast. And you walked into a house, but your fast was going to be for 10 days. Okay? So at the end of the week, you walk into a house where someone is baking bread. And you smell the aroma of this wonderful bread. And your flesh and your stomach are crying out for food. Oh, how easy to say, well, I've gone 7 days, Lord, isn't that good enough? Okay. Well, no, Jesus didn't do that. Because here is the answer. It's not what you do physically, and we're going to see this is going to be carried through all the teachings of the Gospels. Now, we're not going to cover all of them because that would take weeks and weeks and weeks, but we're going to look at some primary ones. So he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how man is to live. And what was the story of the Old Testament? What was the summation of nearly everything in the Old Testament? They didn't obey the voice of God. Correct? Yes. So as a man, he had to show that he was going to obey God in all circumstances, in spite of the odds against him, in spite of the temptation that came against him. And brethren, this is an example for us to follow. Too many of us are willingly giving in to things when we ought not. So Jesus had to do this. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him upon the edge of the temple. Now, from the highest point in the temple to the lowest part of the valley of Kidron is 650 feet. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are. Notice Jesus never answered and said, why, of course, I'm the Son of God. Don't you know that? No, he never did. cast yourself down. For it is written, now Satan loves to quote Scripture. Please understand this. Not only does Satan love to quote Scripture, but his ministers who appear as ministers of righteousness have their well-worn little trails in the Bible to pick out the verses that they want, and they quote Scripture and then misapply it, just like the devil was doing here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now just suppose he jumped down there and landed on his feet unharmed, but he had obeyed Satan the devil. Don't you think that Satan would have had all the priests and all the Levites and all of the important people come down there and surround Jesus and say, what a marvelous thing he did. We accept you as the Messiah. Because they were looking for a physical Messiah. But notice what Jesus said. See, you don't respond to temptations which are given to you as a convenient thing to do. And that's what Adam and Eve didn't do, right? They failed. In order to be the second Adam from heaven, Jesus could not fail. So he said to him, again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. After that, the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Luke adds, in a moment of time. All that power, all that wealth, all that money, all those people, you can rule over. Didn't you come to be king of the world, Jesus? I'm going to let you have it now. Now notice the qualification to receive it. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me, and that means in the same way that you do as God. Because, see, Satan the devil wanted to be God, always. But because of that lust and vanity and pride, what happened to him? He became evil and sin and fell, didn't he? Yes, indeed. So Jesus had to overcome him, see. Notice Jesus' answer. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Now, that's not referring to Satan to worship the Lord your God, because he worships himself. He'll never worship God. This is a quote to men of which Jesus took on the form of a man to become the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. That's something. That temptation was necessary so that Jesus would show that he could overcome Satan the devil and the demons, every temptation, that it was possible for a human being with the Spirit of God to do so. And it was necessary for him to do so, so that he could displace Satan the devil as the God and King of this world. So that's quite a thing that was done there. Now let's finish verse 11 here. Then the devil left him, and as it says in Luke's account, for a season, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. That's how weak he was. Resisted every temptation. That was necessary so that all righteousness could be fulfilled. And this then would be the standard on which the teachings of Jesus would be based. And so, he goes out and he begins calling those to be his disciples. Because Jesus wasn't going to set up the kingdom. There's a greater plan of God until the kingdom can be set up. And it's going to involve the whole world. So he starts out with his disciples. But notice how he approached them. So after he came back into the area of Galilee, it says here that it might be, verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, people who were sitting in darkness have seen a great light. That was referring to Christ, and he said, what? I am the light of the world. And those who were sitting in the realm and shadow of death, light has sprung up. Hope, light, change, salvation, forgiveness, redemption. So here's what Jesus preached. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. With the account we read in the book of Mark, Mark 1, verses 14, 15, after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee and said, repent and believe the gospel, because the gospel tells you about the kingdom of God and how you're going to get into it, and who is going to get into it, and the requirements and the qualifications to get into it. And it's going to be far different from what they had supposed, that God was either going to send God from heaven down to the earth and set it up, which it eventually will be, or that it would be a physical man born of a woman to set himself up as king over the Jews and over the people of Israel. No, it's greater than that. This is going to entail eternal life. And so he starts by calling his disciples. And then he began preaching in Galilee, and his fame went out everywhere, all around, and great multitudes followed him. The last part of chapter 4. Then he began to teach his disciples. Now let's notice the change in the emphasis of teaching that begins in the New Testament, though these were prophesied in the Old. What do you have to do to be saved? How do you have to conduct your life? And Jesus is going to show it's different from just going to synagogue, but you still have to keep the Sabbath. It's different from just going to the feast in Jerusalem, but you still have to keep the feast. But now, it's going to depend on a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of spirit, a change in the way that you obey God. Now, this had to be shown in order for the kingdom of God to be established. Not like of old. No. King would come of the line of David, and he would sit on the throne, whether it was good or whether it was evil. Not like the children of Israel, who were the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who then belonged to the kingdom of Israel. And as long as they lived by the laws of the kingdom in the letter of the law, they would be fine. Now let's see what Jesus began teaching. Now again, I want you to further your study by going through the center column reference and look at every single one of these verses that it came from the Old Testament. Now what's going to happen is this, as we will see. Though it comes from the Old Testament, now there is a new emphasis and teaching on it. Now, it's not going to be just perfunctory letter of the law keeping. Now it's going to do with attitude, with mind, with heart, with your thoughts. A completely new and different way of approaching God and doing what you need to do to receive eternal life. So he left the multitudes, verse 1, but seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to be the proudful. It's not going to be those who are high and mighty. It's not going to be those who think they're important, but you're poor in spirit. That means you're not self-exalted. You're looking to God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now think about that. Inherit the earth. Not just be part of a physical kingdom on earth in one location, but to inherit the earth. Now a whole change in attitude toward God, the Word of God, and the way of living. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now notice, he doesn't tell them how in any of these cases. That comes later. See, because the teachings have to be built one upon another, and it has to lay the foundation for the rest of what Jesus is going to teach. So before you can begin to understand what it is about the kingdom of God and how you're going to get into the kingdom of God, you first of all have got to have these attitudes here, which are called the Beatitudes. Notice how you're to approach God's way. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's why in the New Testament we find we are to pray every day, we are to study every day, we are to learn of the way of God. Why? Because we are in training for eternal life, and to come from the flesh to be changed into immortal spirit beings, we've got a lot of learning to do. And in order for that to happen, there's got to be a lot of changing going on in our hearts and in our minds. And there has to then, and we will see later, that that has to be based on the love of God and the love of neighbor and the love of the brethren. And yes, as we'll see a little later here, even loving your enemies. Total different approach. See, in the Old Testament, you loved everyone who lived in Israel and you hated your enemies, even though God told them to be kind to the prisoners that they took. See. Now here's a promise, for they shall be filled. So this is the attitude that we need. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy, not judgment and stoning, but merciful. You have sinned, you want mercy. You have done wrong, you want forgiveness. You have done foolish things, you want understanding. But God says you have to change, because remember, he started out right here, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So therefore, this tells you now the requirements for the kingdom of God. And the Gospels is the place where this begins. But though it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, so you see, that's why in the Bible here we have a section, a commentary written, the unity of Scripture between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now Jesus is beginning to bring this out. Jesus now tells us what we are to do. He tells us how we are to think. So it's two things. In the Old Covenant, you were told what to do and very little about how to think. In the New Testament, we are told what to do and how to think and how to do it and the spiritual aspects of all of it combined. That's why the Gospels is so important, because it lays the foundation, and Christ was the foundation, correct? For everything else in the New Testament, then, which goes back and brings the unity of Scripture between the old and new together. All right, let's go on. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What do you find in the Old Testament? Jesus, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, told Moses, you can't see my face and live. But we know in Revelation 22 it says, we will see God face to face. Entirely different. The Old Testament, as we know on the Day of Atonement, no one saw God. And a priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Now, the New Testament, it teaches us we can come into the Holy of Holies of God every day, every time we pray. Tremendous thing, you see. That's why there has to be the teachings in the gospel. Now notice verse 10. This is going to be a little different than living in a society where everyone believes the same thing. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be persecution. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. Why do you think that Jesus had to have the temptation first? To show all of us that it's not going to be easy. That it's going to be difficult. And that's why Peter wrote, the righteous are saved with great difficulty, where will the sinner and ungodly be? Now he talks about persecution here. Not only persecution, other things are going to happen to you. Blessed are they when they shall reproach you and shall persecute you and shall falsely say every wicked thing against you for my sake. Because you see, the world hates Jesus. It hates the name of Jesus. Now, we're going to have to bear some of that reproach. Quite a bit different than being accepted because you're the son of so-and-so and you live in this house and you live in this neighborhood and your father did this, and your mother has done that. Why, you're part of the nation. Now, you're part of another nation that is to come, the kingdom of God. So people are going to persecute you. Say false things about you, wicked things against you, for my sake. But remember, what I want you to understand with every one of these things, you can take every one of these that we're reading here, the Beatitudes, and what do we find in the Gospels? Jesus lived by every one of these things and went through every one of these things, and not only was he persecuted, spoken wickedly against, falsely accused, but was killed by them. Right? So, Jesus, in teaching these things, is showing that he himself also had to live by these things. So that's amazing when you understand it. But here's the attitude we need to take. Don't be glum, don't be depressed, don't be down and out. Don't worry about it. Rejoice and be filled with joy, for great is your reward in heaven, which is coming with Christ. For in this same manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's exactly what happened to Jeremiah. Look at how they treated him. Look at how they treated Isaiah. And all the other prophets. Because the prophets came along and said, repent. Turn to God. Get rid of your wickedness. Now Jesus is saying the same thing, but now repentance is for a greater purpose. Eternal life and inheriting the world. Living forever. Ruling with Christ. But here is how we start. And Jesus taught us the way that we need to be. Now, as far as the world is concerned, as God looks at it down here, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Then he gives a little responsibility to us. But if the salt has become tasteless, with what shall it be salted? What is the earth worth? What are the people on the earth worth without those who, the very few who truly believe in God? For it is, no longer has any strength but to be thrown out and trampled upon by men. You're the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but we are also to be the light of the world. And what we preach and what we teach and how our lives are, how we conduct our lives, how we stand for God, how we stand for the truth, all of those things. And he says, a city that is set on a mountain cannot be hid. Neither do they put light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it shines for all who are in the house. In the same way also, you are to let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works, because they are wrought in God, and may glorify your Father who is in heaven. So here are the basic things that Jesus began to teach concerning how to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now we'll continue tomorrow with the same theme about the kingdom of God in the Gospels.